listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
Amen. Well, hey, good morning, church. How are we doing?
Good.
Yeah, good to see you all. Good to hear you all singing this morning. I was thinking about that song we opened the service with, right? I am who you say I am, and just what a gift that is, right? That our God came down in the person of Jesus Christ to save us, to redeem us, to give us a new identity. And really, Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that we have ever been given. Amen? And I was thinking this week, especially about this topic, and I want to start you with a question. My question is not what's the best gift you've ever received. I want to ask you, what's the worst gift that you've ever received? Maybe as a kid, you remember waking up excited on Christmas morning and opening up your presents and it was socks or an ugly sweater that your grandma knit for you. If you're that grandma, I'm sorry, no disrespect. Maybe it was from your spouse on your anniversary. Maybe they gifted you a gym membership or a scale. Hopefully not, okay? For me, I remember it was my 16th birthday. And unlike most 16-year-olds, I never really asked for a car or a truck. At the top of my birthday list, my Christmas list, every single year, year after year, was one thing. It was a golden retriever puppy. All I wanted was a golden retriever. I wanted a dog to run with, to throw tennis balls for in the backyard. And so year after year, I had begged, I had asked my parents for a golden retriever. And so in the time leading up to my 16th birthday, the conversation was about the same. My mom asked me, David, what do you want for your birthday? I said, Mom, I want a golden retriever. And most years, she would just laugh it off. But this year, I remember she said something like, oh, well, we'll see about that. And as a 16-year-old, not really knowing the ins and outs of sarcasm yet, I was like, oh, well, that's interesting. And so as the weeks and the months leading up to my birthday, somehow, I convinced myself, I got it in my head that this was the year I was going to get a golden retriever. And so eventually, my birthday came. That's April 12th, if you're taking notes. And my birthday came, and I'm opening up these presents, and I get some books, some clothes, some baseball stuff, and I'm like, man, none of these boxes is barking yet. And I remember right before dessert, my grandparents showed up. And my grandma comes in the house and she's like, hey, David, can you help your grandpa unload some gifts from the trunk? And I was like, oh, don't mind if I do. So I went to the trunk and I'm all excited. My heart's racing. I open up the trunk. I'm like, this is it. The golden retriever is going to be in the trunk. The trunk opens and it's just this tiny little box. And I'm like, oh, I get what they're doing. They put a leash in the box and my grandma came in early. She has the dog in the backyard. So I bring in the box, everyone's gathered around. My sister and my mom are like laughing. They're like, open it, open it. And I rip off the paper, I tear off the ribbon, and what's in the box? It's a Hamilton Beach quick and easy breakfast sandwich maker. The reason I start that way this morning is because today we're talking about a topic, we're talking about a stage of life that I think a lot of us, myself included, can sometimes view like a Hamilton Beach quick and easy breakfast sandwich maker. My aim this morning is to convince you otherwise. To convince you that singleness, while it might be a gift that we never asked for, it might be a gift that we wish we could return. There it is, yeah. God calls us to live faithfully single. He calls us to live faithfully single because singleness is not a season that we are meant to endure or escape, but it's a gift that we have been given to embrace and to steward for the glory and for the kingdom of God. And so with that said, before we jump into scripture and this loaded topic this morning, I want to just give a couple disclaimers before we jump in. First of all, is we need to be balanced when we think about this topic. All right, and so I want you to think about everything that Mike talked about last week related to marriage. Take that in one hand, and take everything about singleness we're going to talk about this week in the other. All right, our point in this series is how do we live faithfully, no matter what season you find yourself in, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're dating, whether you're engaged. And so my goal is not to make singleness sound so great that you never want to get married. My purpose is also not to make singleness sound so horrible that you just leave here feeling discouraged. So we need to be balanced when we think about this topic. In light of that, this is not a message on dating. This is not a message on 10 things to look for in a spouse. This is not a message on how to date well. Again, this is a message on how to live faithfully in a gospel-shaped, scripture-shaped way. And so if you hear all that, and you're married in the room this morning, my last disclaimer is this: you are not off the hook. Why? Because singleness is a reality that touches every single one of us. Raise your hand if you've ever been single before. Every hand in this room should go up. All right, now keep your hand raised if you're currently single. Look around. It's Go to Lunch Sunday, so make it count. Just trying to help. If you're married this morning, yes, this is a message on singleness, but you're not off the hook. Not only because I guarantee you know when you interact with single people every single day, but also because, and I hate to be morbid in saying this, but even if you're married right now, chances are you very might as well be single later in life. There's about 260 people in our church database. About a third of those are singles. It's not just young adults like me, but older singles, those who are widows, those who are widowers, those who have been divorced. Again, singleness is a topic that touches each one of us. And I don't say that to be a Debbie Downer, but this is a topic we need to focus on this morning. How do we live faithfully single? We're going to look at four answers to that question this morning. We'll be filling in those A's you'll see on your sermon notes. Four A's ultimately pointing us to this point again, that singleness is not a season to escape, but a gift to embrace and steward for the glory of God. So I'd love to pray for us one more time, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of singleness, and Lord, I just pray that we would see it that way this morning. God, for those who are struggling and hurting, I pray that you would bring encouragement. For those who are struggling in different ways, Lord, I pray you would bring conviction. I pray that your spirit that indwells each one of us, Lord, would bring these words to life. Pray that your word would speak clearly through me this morning. God, I pray you would be in my head, in my thinking, in my heart, in my understanding, in my mouth, and in my speaking. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be camping out in a section of Scripture this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a section where the Apostle Paul speaks pretty clearly about singleness. Writing to the church in Corinth, Corinth was a church that was really struggling with a lot of different areas as an early church. And one of the areas they were struggling was with this whole idea of marriage and sex and relationships and singleness. And so Paul is writing to address a lot of those questions. If you just scan this chapter, you'll kind of get an idea of what some of those questions were. Is it more holy for married couples to abstain from sex? Is it more holy for married couples to get divorced and pursue singleness? What do we even do with singleness? And so Paul steps in to clear up some of that confusion. We'll pick up in verse 6 this morning. Paul writes this. He says, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, a single man. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they can't exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." We'll pause there for now. Paul says first, hey, this is a concession, not a command. In other words, he's speaking pastorally here. He's offering his wisdom, and he says something pretty bold. Right? He says, "I wish that all were as I myself am." And what's Paul's relationship status? Married or single? Single. He doesn't say that apologetically. He's not embarrassed by that. He says it's good. And not only does he say it's good, he goes so far as to say it's a gift. In other words, according to the Apostle Paul, singleness is not a lack of something. Singleness is a gift. It's the presence of something. You've been given a gift, a charisma, a gift of grace. Now, again, you may hear that, and you may start thinking about the breakfast sandwich maker. Like, yeah, this is a gift, but this is not the gift I wanted. This is a gift I never asked for. And hear me on this first point. Just because God's word calls singleness a gift doesn't mean it's painless. Just because it's a gift doesn't mean it's not hard. So this may be a weird way to start this morning, but how do we live faithfully single? Number one, acknowledge the struggles. Point number one, acknowledge the struggles. As I started preparing this message, I very quickly realized I can speak to the topic of singleness as a 24-year-old young adult. I do not know what it's like to be single much later in life, to have been married and find yourself single again, to be a widow, to be a widower. I don't know what that's like. And so I asked. I emailed or talked to about 35 different single people in our church this past couple weeks. And I asked them, first of all, how do you feel about being single? These were some of the responses. Some of you said, I don't like it. Disappointed, frustrated, angry. I hate being single. Lonesome, lonely. A few of you said you were okay with it or you loved it. I will say that was not the majority. Secondly, I asked, hey, what are some of the hardest parts? What are some of the struggles, the frustration of singleness? You guys said things like this. Insecurity. I feel sad. It's hard to sit by myself in church. It's hard to watch other couples hold hands. I feel cheated. I feel jealous. I feel lonely. One of the responses said, I can't tell you the last time someone just gave me a hug. The reason I share that, if nothing else is to say this morning, if you are single or if you're married and you're feeling anything like that this morning, you are not alone. There are brothers and sisters in this church family that chances are feeling the same things that you are. I know when you're single, it can feel like you're on an island and no one feels the feelings that you're feeling. And I'll just say, according to our church, at least at Grace Hills Church, that's not true. We are a church family that knows the struggles of singleness. And I just want to name two of these, two that I think are the most all-encompassing and pervasive. The first one is loneliness. One of the biggest struggles is loneliness. Like any of you ever walk in a room or a social gathering with, whatever, 15 to 20 people, and yet you feel completely alone. Or you go to the grocery store and you walk through and you check out, it's like no one even knows you're there. Loneliness is a huge struggle. One of the biggest things, I was telling someone this the other day, you know the question, how was your day? I have an amazing girlfriend who asks me that question, but outside of dating, no one hardly ever asks you that. That loneliness we feel can be a huge struggle, especially for those of you who were married for a season, and that season's since passed. And I just want to pause for a moment here. First of all, say that you are not alone in feeling that, not only with the men and women in this room, but with the men and women all over Scripture. David cried out over and over in the Psalms. Psalm 25:16, he says, turn to me, be gracious to me, God, for I am lonely and afflicted. The prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, a life that was marked by loneliness and rejection. How about the Apostle Paul writing this? Paul spent about 5 years of his life in prison, most of the time abandoned and alone. And how about Jesus? A single man, by the way, who was despised and rejected by men, who was betrayed. Jesus knows loneliness. He doesn't just know loneliness, he's with you in it. Right, over and over and over and over again. If and when you feel alone, the pages of Scripture tell us of a God who declares otherwise. He says, you're not. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, behold, I am with you sometimes. No, always. Christian, if you are in Christ, there is not a second of your life that you are alone. Psalm 139, David writes, where can I go from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit? If I rise to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the valley, you're there. Everywhere I go, you're there. Remember that, church. Cling to that hope in the midst of the loneliness that our God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. See, God has not only left us, he's come to us in the midst of our loneliness. And he not only gives us himself, he also gives us the church. What does that look like? The church is called to be a family for singles. It's really not that complicated how that plays out, right? I remember a few weeks ago, I was having a lonely Saturday at the house, and I was just doing laundry all day, wishing I had someone else to do the laundry. And I don't think I'd said a word to anyone all day long. And it was like 5 p.m., and I got a text from two married couples in our church who were like, hey, do you want to bring your own dinner and hang out in the backyard? I said, yeah, I do. I just celebrated my 3-year anniversary serving here at Grace Hills. And being the worship guy, I've spent every Christmas Eve and Thanksgiving away from my family. And that's hard. Like, you guys know how much I love Christmas. I made you sing a Christmas song like a week ago. I've been away from my family the holidays every single year, but not once have I spent those holidays alone. Why? Because of you. Because married couples and families have invited me into their homes, into their living rooms, into their dining rooms. They've given me a seat at their table. They've invited me into those traditions, and I can't tell you how much that means. The church is called to be a family for singles. Married couples, families, do you have a seat at the table for the single friends in your life? Do you notice them at church? Do you ask them how they're doing beyond just their love life? Do you check in on them? Do you have a seat at your table for them? That ought to be the norm, not the exception. You see, loneliness isn't the only struggle I think we face in our singleness. I know we spent a lot of time on that one. It's because I think it's one of the biggest struggles that we face in our singleness. The other struggle, it's not just feeling lonely as a single. I think it's that relentless wishing and longing that you weren't single. The second struggle is longing. And I'll just speak personally on this one again. I think I went to 7 weddings for friends last year. Like, I've losing count of how many times I've walked down the aisle as a groomsman and supported a friend on his wedding day. And I'm genuinely happy for the groom and the bride and the family and all of that. But man, I'd be lying if there's not a little voice in the back of my head. It's like, when's it going to be my turn? I long for that. Those are real feelings. Those are real struggles. And to the singles in the room feeling this way, I just, again, want to say pastorally, you are not alone in feeling that. But hear me, where we've got to be careful, and I say this in love, acknowledging the struggles of our singleness doesn't mean we get to excuse the sins. Like, feeling lonely doesn't justify feeling jealous. That longing for companionship doesn't justify pursuing pleasure in whatever way you want to. Maybe put it this way, those unmet desires in your singleness are not an excuse for making ungodly decisions. Those unmet desires are not an excuse for making ungodly decisions. So how do we live faithfully single? We not only acknowledge the struggles, but number two, we need to be careful to avoid the snares. Avoid the snares. Marshall Siegel wrote a great book called Not Yet Married, talking about the single life. And in it, he makes this point. He says, singleness is a horrible and popular excuse for persisting in sin. In our pursuit of marriage, we often permit ourselves to become so focused on finding love that we get distracted from killing sin. What's he saying there? Saying it's okay to acknowledge the struggles of singleness, it's not okay to let those struggles give us permission to fall into complacent sin. Because here's the thing about loneliness and longing. Let's just start with loneliness. The struggle of loneliness can very easily lead us into the snare of lust. I said earlier, one of the things about singleness and loneliness is no one really asks you how your day was. That's not only a sad thing, that is an incredibly dangerous thing. It's not just that you could have a bad day at work and no one knows about it. It's that you could be in an absolute mess of unrepentant sin and no one knows. Loneliness can very quickly morph into lust. Why? Because lust festers in loneliness. That's the heart behind Paul's concession here. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, if you burn with passion or you can't exercise self-control in that area, it might be better to prayerfully pursue marriage. Let's be clear, though. Marriage is not the silver bullet cure for lust. Right? Marriage, according to Paul, potentially helps that, but marriage does not cure that. Only Jesus can heal and transform and redeem a lonely and lustful heart. So what do we do? How do we avoid this snare? Number one, you run to the feet of Jesus, the God of grace who offers forgiveness, promises to help you in times of temptation. But number two, I don't care if you're married or single or whatever your relationship status is, you need the church. As Justin said a few weeks ago, you need friends to ask you how you're doing. And your answer can't just be good, how are you? Need to open up to that. We need that accountability. We need friends like that. Because when no one is checking in on you, when there is no accountability in your life, lust will walk right through the front door of your loneliness. We've got to avoid that snare. Secondly, just like loneliness can morph into lust, that quiet ache of longing, if left unchecked, can very quickly morph into the sin of envy. What is envy? Log into Instagram and I can show you pretty quickly. Envy looks at others, right? Maybe a happy married couple, maybe a perfect family. Envy looks at that and says, you have what I want. I just read a whole book on envy. It's one of the most prevalent sins in the church, and it's one we never talk about, especially in South Orange County. Envy makes us bitter. It makes us jealous. It makes us joyless. I had a youth pastor growing up, and I'll never forget this. One random Wednesday night, I was probably 16 years old at the time. He was like, guys, comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. Man, I gotta remind myself that like three times a day. Comparison, envy, it's the air we breathe. It's all over, right? Especially every reel you watch, every song you listen to, almost every movie you watch, especially on the Hallmark Channel, is convincing you that love, sex, and marriage are the keys to a happy and fulfilling life. It's no wonder we start to long for that. It's no wonder we envy that. And if that's you, if you're stuck in singleness, in this comparison and jealousy and envy of other couples, of married families, I just need to ask you, have you made marriage a qualification for living a happy and fulfilled life? Have you made marriage a qualification for that? Because if you have, I say this in love, then somewhere along the Christian journey, you missed the point. The point of the Christian life is not to walk down the aisle. Your mission and purpose in life does not begin when you get married. Right? Even at its very, very best, marriage is not the finish line. It's not the destination. It's just a signpost pointing us to the capital M marriage between Christ and his church. And if you hear that and you're like, well, how do I image that in my singleness? I thought this was really, really helpful. This is from Sam Albury. He says this, if marriage reveals the shape of the gospel, then singleness reveals its sufficiency. In other words, if marriage displays this picture of the love of Christ for his church, then singleness displays a picture of the sufficiency of Christ for our souls. How do we avoid the snare of envy? We sing, Christ is enough for me, and we believe it. We surrender to the sufficiency of Christ. And hear me on that point of surrender, especially in this context. surrender. I surrender all. That is not only saying, God, here's all the things that I have, and I surrender that to you. My time, my finances, my life, I give that to you. Surrender not only says, God, here's what I have, I surrender that to you. Surrender says, God, here's all the things that I don't have. My dreams, my desires, my longings, all the things that I don't have, I give that to you. We surrender everything at the feet of a God who says, my grace is what? Sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in our weakness. You know, we've talked a lot about the hard things of singleness so far this morning and acknowledging those struggles and avoiding the snares. But remember, Paul says in verse 7, he says singleness is a gift. He says it's good for them to remain single. Not tolerable, not second best, but good. And why is that? I think we see a bit of his answer jumping down to the end of verse 31. Paul says, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. How do we live faithfully single? Number 3, we accept the gift. Accept the gift. Paul explains in this passage why singleness is a gift, and it's pretty simple. He's saying singleness gives you a unique gift and ability to pursue undivided and undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul says the married man and the married woman are anxious. We often think of that word anxious in a negative connotation. That's not the way he's using it here. He's just saying the married man and woman, they're concerned about, their thoughts are consumed, and rightly so, with how to please their wife or their husband, with how to keep everyone happy. And again, not to discount or devalue marriage, but he is saying, to some extent, marriage divides you. Married people in the room, when you got married, did your finances become more or less complicated? Probably more. Did your schedule become easier or a little more busy? Busy. How about when you had kids? Right? Soccer practice, piano lessons, bedtime routines, dropping off to school, all of those concerns increase exponentially. When you're single, sure, you have concerns at work or with friends, but your focus is a lot less divided. I asked the singles of Grace Hills again. I said, hey, what are some of the blessings? What are some of the good things, things that you enjoy about singleness? These are some of the things you guys said. Opportunities not hindered by family obligations, able to be there for people. Being single makes for an uncomplicated life. That's exactly what Paul's getting at here. He's not saying singleness is necessarily easier. He's saying it is simpler. Your perspective, your focus, your mind is not focused on how to be there for your household and support your wife. Marriage is a beautiful thing, but it divides your attention. And singleness gives you that gift of being undivided. Your attention isn't split. Now hear me, your marriage and your family, that is a good thing. And that is a mission field all in itself. But what Paul's saying is singleness is a gift because it allows you to be undivided. It frees you up for that. Like, think about the Apostle Paul for a second. Like, thank God Paul didn't have a wife and kids. He'd leave to go get milk and come back like 7 years later with 100 churches planted. But Paul was undivided. He wasn't getting beat and writing letters home from prison. He didn't have to worry about that. He was undivided in his focus to the Lord. See, living undivided in our mind doesn't mean we just check out. Paul also says we're called to live undistracted. In verse 35, really a more accurate translation of this verse in the NASB or the New King James, he says, I say this, talking about singleness, is for your own benefit, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's Paul's point here. He doesn't say, I'm sorry you're single, hang in there. No, he says singleness is a gift. This is for your benefit. This isn't a punishment. This is not a curse. This isn't God holding out on you. He has given you a gift, not only of undivided space, but of undistracted time. That word undistracted, pretty self-explanatory. Yet we're so quick to fill any time we have with distractions, aren't we? There was a study done by the New York Times a few years back. They found that by the age of 21, the average American will have spent 10,000 hours playing video games. Pastor Ben Stewart wrote on that statistic. He said, dear singles, please, don't spend this season of your life saving fantasy worlds on a screen while the real world is on fire. That's a word. There are 1.5 million things fighting for your attention every day. Paul's saying, hey, don't get distracted. Don't be divided. You have been given a gift of attention and availability, so use it. Be attentive to his word, attentive to his church, attentive to the people around you. Singleness gives you that gift, and the question is, will you accept it? Will you accept that gift? And look, I know, maybe you're still going like, David, I know you say it's a gift, but I'm tired of it. I know you say it's a gift, but I want marriage instead. I want a return. I don't want this gift. I'd say, I hear you. But where in Scripture did you get the idea that that gift was only for you? All throughout Scripture, gifts are always given to build up the body. Gifts are always given for others. Salvation. Salvation wasn't just for us to hoard. Salvation was for us to go and spread. How about spiritual gifts? Teaching, hospitality. Are those just for our own enjoyment? No, those are to build up the body, to encourage, to edify others. The gift of singleness is not primarily for your own enjoyment. It's the same. It's to build up the body, to bless others. And to our last point this morning, to advance the mission. How do we live faithfully single? Acknowledge the struggles, avoid the snares, accept the gift. And number 4, we advance the mission. Notice how Paul introduces this whole section on singleness. Right, the end of verse 31. He says, for the present form of this world is passing away. What's he saying? It's kind of like we talked about all throughout our series in Malachi. This point that the end is near. This life that we live now is here today. It's going to be gone tomorrow. I'm a baseball guy, right? We're in the bottom of the 9th inning. There's only a few minutes left on the clock. If you're a runner, we're in the last lap of the race. We are closer right now, in this very moment, to the return of Jesus Christ than we have ever been before. What Paul's saying here is a lot of us view singleness like we're running a race on a track and we're just waiting for that baton of marriage to get passed to us and then we'll run. He's saying, no, there's not time for that. Whether you're single, whether you're married, your purpose is to advance the mission. I think one of the biggest lies that Satan wants to get you to believe in your singleness is that singleness is a season of waiting. If Satan can get you to believe that your singleness is a season of waiting, he keeps you out of the game. Christian, your life, your mission, your purpose does not begin when you walk down the aisle. Marriage does not unlock God's purposes and plan for your life. We know what his purposes and plan for your life is. It's to advance the mission, It's to love him, to pursue him, to love others, to pursue others. And I'm not saying you can't long for that. I'm not saying you can't desire a spouse. You can pray with your hands wide open, surrendering, God, I want a spouse. God, I want to be married. You can pray with your hands open, but don't let that stop you from getting your hands dirty. Be where you are. Be present where you are. Steward whatever season it is that God has given you. Because right now, if you're single in the room, you have an amazing gift of freedom, of time, and of a three-letter word. It's one of the greatest gifts that single people have. And you know what it is? Yes. One of the greatest gifts that you have in your singleness is your yes. Like, hey, want to grab milkshakes at 1 a.m.? Yeah. Hey, Logan, do you want to help us move this giant arcade game up to the youth room? Yeah. Noah asked me a few weeks ago, David, do you want to go to Hawaii? I was like, yeah, I'll be there in a few weeks. I'm not just talking about travel plans and being spontaneous. I said earlier, the church ought to serve singles. Hear that conversely. Also, singles ought to serve the church. You have the gift and the ability to say yes without juggling schedules, without having someone to double check with, without reservation, without hesitation. You have the gift of saying yes, to pick up the phone, to grab coffee with a friend who's struggling, to help with the move, to serve when someone's sick. You can step in and say, yes, I have time. Where are you? How can I help? Singles have a unique gift to be able to do that and say that, to echo Isaiah's words, like, right? Lord, here I am. Send me. We say yes to that. That's why I think some of the most fruitful, productive, impactful people I know for the kingdom of God are singles. How about Allegra? Allegra's delivering babies all week and then comes and leads worship for us. How about Lynn? Lynn carries this whole church on her back with a smile on her face. How about Kendrick? Drumming almost every single Sunday, showing up every Wednesday night to youth, saying, yes, how can I help? Noah, Riv, KJ, Carol, Cam, D, there's a million others. You know what all those people have in common? They're single, yes, but they're not moping around in it. They're saying yes. They're getting their hands dirty. They're not wishing they could take the gift back. Though that might be their longing and that might be their desire, they are using the gift to advance the mission, to serve the church. I don't know what your yes looks like right now. Maybe that's saying yes to leading that ministry or discipling someone or investing in the next generation. But hear me in this. The world does not need more singles just sitting on the sidelines, thinking that you're on hold. Now, the world needs singles advancing the mission. Our church needs singles advancing the mission. I'll leave you with this. There was a woman many of you might be familiar with, and her name was Elizabeth Elliot. And Elizabeth Elliot was 21 years old, a single woman, when she felt called to missions. And so she left her home in Pennsylvania, and she went to the jungles of Ecuador to bring the gospel to unreached people there. And while 21-year-old Elizabeth Elliot was on the mission field, she ended up meeting and marrying her husband, Jim Elliot. And they were married for about 2 years before four other missionaries, including Jim, were murdered by the very tribe that they were trying to reach with the hope of the gospel. So Elizabeth Elliot is there in Ecuador with a 10-month-old little girl, no husband, suddenly a widow. And what does she do? She could have packed up her bags and moved home, moping around in her singleness, mourning what she had lost, and frankly, no one would have blamed her for that. But what did Elizabeth Elliot do? She stayed. She stayed for what? To advance the mission. She said yes to God's call on her life. eventually moving into the village of the very people who killed her husband and leading many of them to Christ. Later, she would move home, she would remarry, and then a few years later, she would be a widow again, and then she would marry. Why do I tell Elizabeth Elliot's story? Because no matter her relational status, she said yes to Jesus. She did not let her singleness keep her from the mission and the call God had on her life. She did not let her marriage keep her from the call God had on her life. So whether you are married or single this morning, or dating or engaged, wherever you might be, say yes to Jesus. In her writings, Elizabeth Elliot wrote this, and really in many ways, yes, this is addressed to singles, but in many ways it's a call for all of us in the room this morning. She writes this, she says, "My most earnest of all pleas to singles is abandonment of the self, surrender to Christ of all unfulfilled longings, an unequivocal willingness to receive whatever God assigned, and a determination to sacrifice. Life becomes not only far simpler, but surprisingly joyful and free. Church, singleness is not a season to escape. It's a gift to embrace. We acknowledge the struggles, we avoid the snares, we accept the gift, and we advance the mission. Why? Because of one single man whose name was Jesus, who came and lived and died and rose. A man who never got married, who never settled down, who never had kids, but a man who poured out his life in love and obedience. A man who said yes. Yes to that cross. Yes to the grave. Yes to forgiving us of our sins, that by grace through faith, you and I are saved. And so in light of that, again, whether you're single or married or dating or engaged this morning, the question I want to leave you with is not how do I steward my singleness? It's not how do I steward my marriage? It's how do I live faithfully? How do I surrender all? How do I say yes to the one who gave everything for me? Think about that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for just the hope and the good news. God, that no matter what relational season you have us in, God, we can trust that it's for a purpose, it's for a reason, and it's a gift. Lord, I pray for those in the room this morning who are just struggling with loneliness or that longing. Lord, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Pray that we would fall at your feet, that we would surrender all, surrendering to the sufficiency of who you are, of what you've done for us. Lord, I pray as we come to the table this morning, we remember your sacrifice, Lord, that we would be moved to sacrifice for others. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, God, that you are the giver of all good gifts. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.